Glad to see you. I'm glad you're able to be out tonight. Thank God for the health and the opportunity. And I thank you for taking that opportunity to come out and be here tonight. As we spoke last night, we're going to talk tonight about faith comes by hearing, the importance of hearing the Word of God. Yesterday morning in Bible class, we talked about the importance of listening, being good listeners. The Scripture says, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Did you ever wonder why that doesn't say faith comes by studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God? There are some things in the Scripture that explains this. This concept of faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, because originally the Word was heard by the reading in public places. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. When you read about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, and you read that he was reading from a passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 53, we make the inference because, well, it says that he was a treasurer of the queen's treasury in Ethiopia. But you also make another implication out of that, of his wealth, or at least his access to wealth, because he had Scripture to read. Now, we kind of take it for granted that we can pick up a Bible and read it about any time, any place, doctor's office, hotel room, wherever you may go, you can find the Scripture, pretty much. But that wasn't so until well after 1600 A.D. You see, the printing press was invented in the very late 1400s. Gutenberg first printed the Old Testament sometime about 1496, and the New Testament in 1502, somewhere around there. And so the people didn't have Bibles, and when we read in the Scriptures about there being scribes, they were people that hand-copied the Scriptures. Now, how would you like to pay somebody by the hour to hand copy the Bible? It gets kind of expensive. So not everybody, as a matter of fact, hardly anybody, had access to the Scriptures. They would go to the synagogues and hear the Scriptures read. And in the church, there were those that were able to read the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, you were fortunate just to be able to read back in those days. Remember how they were surprised that Jesus knew letters? How does this man know letters? How is it that he knows how to read? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul tells this young evangelist, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Break that down. Timothy was able to read the Scriptures before the congregation. He would then exhort them on those Scriptures and bring the doctrine out of it. Verse 16, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." The preaching was so important at that time. People were not able to just pick up the Bible and read it. They had to go where people preached or read the Scriptures. Jesus in the synagogue, Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 20. "So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has proclaimed me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he says, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So the word was taken verbally to the people. In Acts 13, verse 15, in the synagogue at Antioch, Pisidia, after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." And of course, we know that the Apostle Paul took the occasion to preach on that occasion. Faith comes by hearing. How important is it that we understand that faith comes from the Word of God? Not so much just hearing today, because we all have our Bibles, and we can read them, and we can study them. We read, for instance, in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we're to give diligence. This is what Paul told Timothy. "Give diligence to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And as we already noticed, Timothy was one of those readers. He was an evangelist. He was one that had access to the Scriptures. And so whenever he took those Scriptures and he studied them, he was to give diligence to rightly divide them, to understand the application, the proper application of them. Many people today believe faith is a gift from God, that you can't have faith unless God decides to give it to you. That was John Calvin's thinking. And he converted many people to believe that you can't have faith unless God elects you, chooses you to have faith. But the Scripture is so very plain. How much plainer can you get? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we can take the hearing aspect out if we want, and we can insert in there just as easily. Faith comes by reading, and reading the Word of God. Faith comes from the Word of God, period. Whether you hear it, read it, study it, whatever it is. The necessity of faith in the Scriptures. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. As we remarked yesterday, sometimes people think, well, all you have to do is just believe. And we'll talk a little more about that tomorrow night. Faith in the Bible, though, is used in different senses. At least four different senses that I've found. Essentially, four different expressions of faith in the Bible. First of all, initial faith, where a person comes to believe, yes, there is a God, yes, Jesus was a man that was born and he was crucified and so on and so forth. Then there's justifying faith mentioned in the Bible. And then there's indwelling faith. And then there's doctrinal faith. Let's look at each one of these for just a moment. First of all, initial faith. John 12:42. "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." So here are some people that believed in Jesus, but they weren't committed enough in that faith to be able to say, "I believe in the God." They were a little concerned about what people might say about it. The next verse says, "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." In Acts chapter 26 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul speaking to King of the Jews, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Well, have you ever read much about Agrippa's life? He wasn't much of a Jew, much less Christian. Of course, he wasn't a Christian at all. So Paul says, I know you believe. Let me throw in one more verse here if you're keeping notes. I'm not going to show it on the screen. James 5:13. James 5:19. For even the demons believe. I'll get it right in a minute. James 2:19. That spaghetti is working on my head. That pasta. James 2:19. Just turn over there and read it, okay? Even the demons believe and tremble. See, that's what I'd call initial belief. It's believing, but there's no commitment behind it. There's no conviction. And then there's justifying faith. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We're going to talk a whole lot about this tomorrow night. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is the kind of faith that saves us. And then there is indwelling faith. Paul wrote of this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is someone who has had that initial belief, yes, I believe. And then that convicting faith, yes, I believe to the point of I am willing to commit myself to Jesus Christ as Lord of my life, and then I'm going to live a life of servitude, of discipleship. I'm going to live a life of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. And then finally, doctrinal faith. Jude wrote in Jude verse 3, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Philippians 1, verse 27, Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism. And we're going to talk about this a lot more Thursday night. So we see these four expressions, the way faith is used in the Bible. And you have no idea how important it is sometimes when you study with your religious friends who call themselves Christians. You have no idea sometimes how important it is to establish what you're talking about when you're talking about faith. Because so many of them, well, all you have to do is just believe. Just believe. And you'd be surprised how many of them believe that to believe and be saved is that initial faith. Just believe in God. Just believe in God. And you'll be saved. No commitment. No confession necessary. Just believe in your heart. It's a personal thing after all, right? And a lot of people believe that. And there's a lot of people that believe that justifying faith saves you and always saves you. And you don't need to have that indwelling, walking by faith, being faithful. And then a lot of people believe that the faith, you know, doctrine? There's no such thing as doctrine. We don't need to worry about doctrine. You just feel it in your heart and do whatever the Spirit lead you to do, and God is pleased. So you see, you have to define these terms sometimes with people to get on the same page of what you're talking about. The necessity of the Word of God in faith is shown in the Old Testament. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, For whatever things were written before for our learning, that we should, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, as he refers to Moses and those that fell in the wilderness. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. The psalmist wrote, the first psalm, the first two verses, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." The 119th psalm, the 105th verse, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The 130th verse, "The entrance of your words give light, it gives understanding to the simple." You see, the psalmist really believed that the Word of God guided his life, not our life, all their lives. And that was under the Old Testament law. As a matter of fact, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So it was asserted, this is God's plan of success for you. He's given you His book of the law. He's given you His word. And if you follow it, you'll be successful. But when they failed to remember God's word, God rejected them. Hosea 4, verse 6. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." So God used a means by which to communicate His will to human beings. And He expected them to follow that. And if they followed that, they had the keys to success. And if they didn't follow that, then they would be in trouble. And the benefit also of the written law can be found, for instance, like in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Where this young boy becomes king. And it makes you wonder where he got the heart to want to seek after the Lord. But he did. He had a heart to want to seek after the Lord. And he ordered the temple to be cleaned out, to get rid of all the idols that were in it. And the temple had become, it had become kind of a storage place also. They stuck all their junk in there from the king's palace or whatever. It's kind of like, I guess it was the first storage locker for the kings. And so he ordered it cleaned out. While they're cleaning it out, they find this scroll, a book. And Shaphan the scribe, he reads it. And he says, "Oh, we better show this to the king." So they do. And Josiah reads it. And he goes, "Oh, we are in big time trouble because we've not been keeping the words of this law." He read all the things that the law said and how important it was for them to keep the law. And he says, "We've not been doing this." And he tore his garments and he got in dust, sackcloth, and ashes. And he repented and he said, "We will now start doing what this law teaches." And God sent him a message. He said, "You know what? I was going to put you all in captivity. But because your heart was tender and you've turned back to my word, I'll relent. As long as you're king, you'll not be taken into captivity." So only by knowing and obeying the Word of God could they be guiltless. Exodus 18, verses 19 through 24. Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel was preaching to them that during this time of captivity, "Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the Son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and done them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die." So that was how it was that Josiah saved the kingdom under his reign. Because they had turned from the wickedness that they had done. They had turned to keep the statutes of God. And the Apostle Paul then to the Romans in Romans chapter 3, as he had been writing about, he began by talking about in chapter 1 the degradation of the Gentiles, and particularly that of Rome, how ungodly they were. And he starts in chapter 2 and he says, "But you, old man, you Jew, do you think you're any better?" And boy, then he starts enumerating the sins of the Jews. And the Jews reading this, they're saying, "Well, wait a minute. You know, if the Jews are as bad as the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are not hardly any worse than the Jews, and we had all these ceremonies and ordinances and things that we had to keep, what advantage was it to be a Jew?" And so he answers the question. Paul comes up with all of these questions throughout the book of Romans. He uses that to teach concepts. And so he says in chapter 3, verse 1, "What advantage then has the Jew?" Somehow a T got left out of there. "What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God." You see, they were able to go to the Scriptures like Josiah did, open them up, and say, "Hey, this is what God expects out of us. And we can do it." So the necessity of the Word of God is shown in the New Testament. Jesus said, John 15, verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." In John chapter 15 and verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." You see, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's how important the Word of God is. And it was important in the Old Testament, and it's important in the New Testament. Jesus is emphasizing here, you've got to have my Word abiding in you. You've got to be keeping my commandments. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul wrote, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. How do we do that? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that's how we can prove. How do you prove what is the good and acceptable will of God? By the inspired Scriptures. The Hebrew writer wrote in chapter 4 and verse 12, "The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." You know, people, they can pretty well live the way they want to. And if they start reading the Scriptures, they don't have to go very far to get indicted. You know how people can really mess up their personal lives and get involved in all kinds of relationships and everything, and all they have to do is read the first gospel in the New Testament, the book of Matthew, and what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, and later on when the scribes and the Pharisees came and questioned him, they read that and immediately they're indicted. They're charged. They say, that's not what I've been doing. And so now they've got a choice of two things. They throw it aside and say, that's not for me. Or they're like Josiah. And they say, oh no. I've been contrary to God all these years. It's time for me to change my life. That's the power of the Word of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. James wrote in James chapter 1, verse 21 through 25, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you don't just hear it, you do it. That's what faith does. It's not that initial kind of faith. It's the justifying kind of faith. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19 through 23. "And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." Remember a while ago when we talked about this person reading the book of Matthew? And their heart condemns them from reading that? "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." I read it and I say, well, hey, that's what I've been doing. And now you've got confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us a commandment. The importance of the Word of God. They understood under the Old Testament how important that law was. And how much more under the New Testament? In order for Jesus to abide in us, His Word must abide in us. Once again, many people think that whatever they feel in their heart, that's God speaking to them. And so whatever they are convicted to do, then that's all right. I can't tell you the number of people I've talked to who says, "But I feel this conviction in my heart, and I know it's okay. I know God would not lie to me." God's not lying to them. They're lying to themselves. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 11. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." So it's not what I feel in my heart, it's what God's word says. That's how I know what the mind of God is. In Romans chapter 10, verse 3 verses, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." When you read the Gospels in the life of Jesus Christ, who were those that opposed Him? Who were those that ridiculed Him? Who were those that crucified Him? The religious leaders of His time. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Those who widened the garments so that they could put more scripture on them. Those who prayed on the street corners, and those who went into the temple and prayed things like, "God, I am glad that I'm not like other men. I tithe and I fast and I do all of these good things. I'm glad I'm not like that publican over there." Those are the ones that opposed Jesus Christ. And Paul said they were trying to establish their own righteousness. And as a result of trying to establish their own righteousness, they could not and did not commit themselves to the righteousness of God. They didn't establish the righteousness of God. How do we establish the righteousness of God? The Apostle Paul, in the very same letter, began by telling us and answering that very question in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So how do we know what the righteousness of God is? It is revealed where? In the gospel of Christ. The just shall live by faith. That indwelling faith. Faith that comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. John Calvin had it part right. John Calvin says you can't come to God unless God draws you to him. Jesus said that, didn't he? John didn't read John Calvin. Didn't read the next verse. And you know, that's the problem with a lot of people. They read a verse and they draw a whole doctrine out of it without looking at the context around it, what it's talking about. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When you hear the Word of God, you are drawn to God. Those who have heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So what about you? Do you trust and learn from the Word of God? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? The only way we can establish God's righteousness is from God's Word. So does your faith need increased? The apostles came to Jesus, said, Lord, increase our faith in John 17 and verse 5. So John in his gospel wrote in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. By the way, when you read this in the Greek, it's in the present tense. In the present tense in the Greek language, that means continual. Like when John writes a lot in the present tense. And in his epistles, in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and there's some verses in there that people like to take and twist and not realizing that what this is continuing. So a good example of that is if we walk in the light as He is in the light. And the walk exemplifies what that present tense is all about. It's continual action. I'm walking. Now I'm not walking. I've stopped. I'm not continuing. Now I'm walking. And that is a great example of that present tense. And he uses it here in this verse. These things are written that you may believe, and that by believing, continuing to believe. That's that believing that's in that present tense. Continuing to believe, you might have life in his name. It's not a one-shot thing. And how do we do that? by reading the things that John, as well as others, inspired of God, wrote. These things are written that you may believe. And by believing, continuing to believe, you will have life in His name. For we walk by faith and not by sight. The Apostle Peter wrote, and we're going to talk a lot more about this Wednesday night. You see, I kind of hit these things like I did yesterday morning talking about three parts of faith and stuff. And then they just, some of them just get kind of magnified as we go through the week. You with me? 1 Peter 2 in the first three verses. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We need to have an appetite for God's Word. Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Please take out your songbooks. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, said, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." When we offer the invitation, what we are doing is we're offering the invitation of Jesus Christ. John in the Revelation said the Spirit and the Bride invite, and so that's what we're doing. We're taking the invitation that Jesus said when He said, "Come to me, all who labor." And that laboring has to do with dealing with the guilt and the burden of sin. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." His invitation. As we've seen tonight, we come to Jesus Christ by believing in Him and willing to change our life. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, when Peter and John were preaching in the temple, they said, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out, that there might come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord." I appreciate the fact that Peter used there a synonym with repentance. Because it's a different word in the Greek, but it's a synonym. It means the same thing. Repent, be converted. Repent means to change. If you convert something, you change it. We need to be converted. Converted to living the kind of life that we want to live. To begin living the kind of life that Jesus wants us to live. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to be willing to confess our faith. We read earlier tonight about that initial belief that there among the Jews, some of the rulers believed in Jesus, but they would not confess Him lest they be cast out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So Paul writes in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Because you're not ashamed. You don't have just that initial faith. You've got committing faith. And you're willing to say, "Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, I believe that He raised from the dead on the third day." And then we must be willing with faith and repentance to be baptized or immersed in water for the remission of sins. When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, He said, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature." Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. "Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." Peter and the other apostles on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 when they preached unto them Jesus and Him crucified, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For unto you is the promise, and to your children, and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto Him." How does He call us to Him? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. "As many as the Lord our God shall call unto Him." And with many other words, He did testify and exhort them, saying, "Be saved from this crooked, this untoward generation." And they that gladly received His word understood exactly what He told them they needed to do. Let me go back to quoting. Verse 41. "They that gladly received His word were baptized. And there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls." They didn't question what Peter meant. They knew exactly what he meant, what they needed to do, and they did it. And then we've got to be walking by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. The Lord told the church at Smyrna in the Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." So how about you tonight? Do you have the kind of faith that justifies, the kind of faith that saves? Have you ever confessed your faith before others with a penitent heart? Have you been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins? Are you walking by faith? If not, let us help you as together we stand and sing this song. Please come forward.